I'm afraid in the United States, we are uninterested in putting ourselves in a place of discomfort. Serving Christ has become cost-free, if you will. We have been going through the book of John, looking how Jesus interacts with people. Obviously, he's the ultimate teacher and the ultimate example. So I hope that we have been learning some things from this. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at God's Word. John chapter 12 and verse 20 says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for meeting here with us today. Lord, I pray that we would be good students of this book. And for whatever you have for us today, I pray that we'd not miss it. Bless your people, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. Dale Carnegie, who lived from 1888 to 1955, was a famous author and lecturer. His book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, written in 1936, is a classic that is still referred to today. The book is a manual on communication skills that people dealing with people have learned from for 85 years. In the book is a phrase of unknown origin that goes, "A man convinced against his own will is of the same opinion still." I learned it as, "A man convinced against his own will is unconvinced still." Carnegie believed, and the point of that statement was, he believed that arguments are always a losing proposition for both parties and should be avoided. And I tend to agree with that. I have rarely ever, even though you may win an argument, you've probably not changed a heart. The audience of Jesus' day had not read Dale Carnegie. The Jews of the day were constantly demanding a sign. Show us a sign. It was not for the purpose of believing, but is because they couldn't stand who Jesus claimed to be and were always trying to put him on the defensive. I just want you to know that God does not come from a defensive position. He's never known defense in his life, in his existence. And don't think that you can put him back on his heels. That's not going to happen. Jesus gave them many signs. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he made blind eyes see, and the list goes on. And look at verse number 37 in our text this morning in John chapter 12. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." They were unconvinced still. That was the Jews. The Greeks liked to talk. Paul talks about the difference between the audiences in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 to 24. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign." Remember, show us a sign. "And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." In verse number 20, we see the Greeks request an audience with Jesus Christ. They tell Philip. Philip goes to Andrew, and together they present the fact to Jesus that the Greeks want to meet. The Jews wanted a sign, and they got one. The Greeks wanted a meeting. Now, if you're using a Pew Bible this morning, that's a Schofield Reference Bible, and you'll notice down on the bottom of the page, He makes the statement that he doesn't believe that the Greeks got to have a meeting with Jesus. I disagree with that. I think that he did. I think that the text that we look at this morning, he was talking to the Greeks and he was talking to the disciples at that time and teaching them what it meant, what they were really looking for, and why, obviously, the Greeks thought that the way of Christ was foolishness is because of the lessons that Jesus laid down in our text this morning that is totally backward to anything else you and I would recognize. In the economy of God, looks are deceiving. Say that with me. In the economy of God, looks are deceiving. Number one, crucified or glorified? Look at verse number 23 with me. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified." It doesn't say what's really going to happen. The hour has come that the Son of Man is going to be crucified. But Jesus referred to it as glorified. Glorified should be a triumphal entry. Glorified should be a ticker tape parade. Glorified should be a homecoming king. But to Jesus, glorified was nailed to a cross. If you care to, go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews chapter 12. Chapter 11, of course, is the hall of faith. And chapter 12 picks up on that. If you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1303. In Hebrews chapter 12, remember, we're talking about being crucified to be glorified. That's kind of different than what you and I would look at for something that would make us look good. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." That's all the testimonies from chapter 11. That's the great cloud of witnesses. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him." Let's stop right there. "Who for the joy that was set before him." Do you think the cross was exciting? Oh boy, this will be fun. This will be great. "For any punishment that you have ever received," I don't know about you, but I did not call that a joyous occasion. You've heard my many child stories of being brought up in a Christian home that believed in corporal punishment. And so my mother would say to me, "Do you want to have a going around?" And I'm getting a little bit sidetracked, but I think this is worth illustrating. And a going around, really, you'd think that sounds kind of fun. We make merry-go-rounds. A going around was she would grab you by the left hand, and she would have a paddle in her right hand. And she would spank you, and you wouldn't stand there and take it. You'd go around and around and around and around like that until she was done. That was what the go-around was. And she'd look at me and say, "Do you want to have a go-around?" I never had a go-around with Mom where it was all said and done. I looked at her and said, "Wow, what a blessing. The joy that was said before me is inexplicable." You can say, "That's ridiculous." And it was. That was not a joyous occasion. Let me submit to you, the cross was not a joyous occasion. Can we agree on that? And here we are, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Someone crucified on a cross was the worst of criminals, worthy of death. Nobody looked at them and thought, "Wow, what an upstanding citizen." No one thought that. They deserved what they got, and it was a shameful thing to be put to death. It's an instrument of torture, the cross is. You've heard of old Sparky. That's the electric chair. Nobody looks at the electric chair and say, "Wow, isn't that a beautiful piece of furniture?" Today we have glorified the cross, and I'm not, we've made it into jewelry and all of those things. It's a symbol of Christianity. That's not my point. But I'm telling you, the cross was not a beautiful thing, no more than the electric chair is a beautiful thing. No more than a firing squad is a beautiful thing. No more than a hangman's noose is a beautiful thing. The cross was an instrument of torture and death. But for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Verse number 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The Bible says, remember this. The NIV says it this way, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I want to ask you, have you ever grown weary and lost heart? I have. Absolutely. Get tired, circumstances, things aren't going the way you had planned. I got news for you. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I get to teach junior high kids. Love that class. We have the best snacks in the world. Snack time is very important. So I love that class. But I told them in the class this morning, I'll tell you, it's the truth. Your life is not going to go how you had planned. It's not. We're studying the book of Ruth. Anybody here this morning, I don't care who you are, where you are, if your life has gone exactly how you thought it would go when you were young, would you stand up and testify, please? We'll take all the time you need, because it doesn't happen. Not how life is. And don't lose heart. Think of what Christ went through. And it was a glorious thing for him. If you focus on the trial, you're going to lose heart. But if you focus on the goal, you can look forward to the finish. And that's the key. For Jesus, it was the joy that was set before him that he knew that he was taking our place. And you and I, if you're a dad here or if you're a mom here and you've seen your kids suffer and are hurting, you and I have said many times, I wish I could take their place and take the pain and take the hurt and live their sorrow so that they don't have to. Well, that's not possible. Humanity can't do that, but God in the flesh could do that, and he did that, and he knew this is horrible, but they'll never need to feel the pain that I feel because I took their place. That was the joy that was set before him. You got to look at the finish line and not the pain in the process. That's why we run the race. I'm afraid we are uninterested in putting ourselves in a place of discomfort. I've mentioned it before, but on times, I invite people to church. I don't tell them the pastor. They feel like they've been kind of hoodwinked when they get here and see that I'm up here and they're down there. But I invite people to church and stuff. I want them to come. And once in a while, you'll hear someone say, yeah, I'll check that place out. I'm looking for my comfort zone. Well, no offense, but if you're looking for the Cornerstone Baptist Church to make you comfortable, we're not doing our job if that happens every Sunday. When you meet a holy God and you recognize your sinful condition, thank God for grace, thank God for mercy, thank God for forgiveness. But I'll tell you what, there are times in church where I just feel like a miserable, lost sinner that I'm so thankful that Jesus saved me. If you agree with that, say amen. I'm afraid in the United States, we are uninterested in putting ourselves in a place of discomfort. Serving Christ has become cost-free, if you will. If there is any risk at all, we seem to avoid that at all cost. While Christians in other countries worship at the cost of their lives, affluence in the United States is the greatest enemy of the faith. While I was working on this message yesterday, I got an email from Donald Champion. I don't know if you know who he is or not. He's a friend of this ministry, a former missionary. He's pastoring up north right now. He's got connections in Myanmar. In Myanmar, yesterday, in this past week, soldiers are capturing Christians, driving them out of their homes, taking their possessions, and burning their houses down. You and I have no concept on that type of faith following Christ. Anywhere else in the world, in so many places, if you name the name of Christ, you lose everything. But thank God those people aren't looking at their personal circumstances of that time right there. They're looking for the joy that is set before them. They're looking forward to heaven and the fact that they'll be with Jesus Christ for all eternity and that their sins are forgiven, their price has been paid. And I'll tell you what, if you get all caught up in the circumstances of this life, boy, you're going to be of all people most miserable. We should be focused on the end result. You wouldn't believe it now in the body that I now carry, but I used to run track. 440, quarter mile. I was fast. I love to say that because, you know, in a small Christian school, when there's no competition, you can just, anyway. So running the quarter mile is not a pace. It's a dash. You give it everything you've got. You run as fast as you can one time around the track. And I'm telling you, I hated that race. I always felt like losing my lunch every time. I'd stand on the lines afterwards. It was not a good time, but there was something special about knowing that there's a chance I could be first. People would look at me and say, hey, wow, did you see that Stan Griffin run? I don't think that ever happened, but that was the goal that you had. You wanted to be the fastest, the best. I don't know about you, in the Olympics, I watched the 100-yard dash, the fastest man alive. That's incredible. Those guys, holy, I was never anything like that, but the joy that is set before him. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And that is exactly what Jesus was looking forward to, not the cross, but the end result. Number one, obviously, glorified or crucified. Number two, dead or alive. John chapter 12 and verse number 24 and 25. And I'm still in Hebrews, John 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, you would think that these folks had demanded an audience with Jesus, and you would think that Jesus would want to tell them what they want to hear, because you want followers. That was not what Jesus was about. Jesus was telling them how the true Christian life is. And he was saying, if you don't hate your life. So what's that about? He is not teaching hate, and he is not teaching you to hate yourself. That is never healthy. That is never right. But what he is teaching is the fact that when Matthew 16, 24 and 25, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You want to follow me? In a while, in just a few days, I'm going to be grabbing a cross and going up onto a hill. I want you to take your cross and follow me. Let's die together. That's what he was talking about. Crucified or glorified, dead or alive. The Bible doesn't teach hate. But what the verse is saying is you are to crucify yourself and live for the things of God. Romans 6:6-8 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So for us in Christ, you want to follow me? You want an audience with me? You need to die to yourself. Forget about your own personal desires and pursue me. That's what Jesus is saying. See, nothing about this is what you'd think. If you join an organization, I don't care what it is, whatever AAA or NRA or whatever logo is over the sign, what are they're going to tell you all the benefits you get from joining the association. That is the opposite of Christianity. Now, yes, there's tremendous benefits, but on this side of eternity, in humanity, you're not pursuing things for yourself, you're pursuing the things of the Lord. You follow him. Whatever he wants, you do it. You die to yourself. And that's not convenient. The world says, he who dies with the most toys wins. We love stuff. But if you're looking to see your worth here and not there, you are missing what God has in store. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Crucified or glorified, dead or alive. And lastly, last to first, no one wants to be a loser. I like to watch the cooking shows on reality TV. We don't get those channels anymore, but we did. Cupcake Wars, all those crazy things going on. I do like cupcakes. So they'd always interview the contestants, and they always say, I didn't come here to lose. What a revelation. I did not know that. I'm just waiting for one of those people to step up the mic. I'm looking for a good third place finish. You know, they're there. There's somebody that's honest. I didn't come here to lose. Well, Matthew 16, 24 to 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Luke 13, 29 and 30 says, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and the first shall be last. I think if we could request a meeting with Christ this morning as the Greeks did, I believe Jesus would describe to us a faith that is quite different than what most people in the United States have come to believe. A man convinced against his own will is unconvinced still. John 12, 37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. You know, what would it take to convince you that Jesus Christ is the only way? You know, if we'll have a funeral here on Thursday, and if Jesus were here as that casket was being carried by, he's been known to touch the bier, the Bible says, and the person set up and restored to his mother. I'll tell you what, I would believe if I saw that. I've not seen that, but I still believe. The Bible records that there was a man sitting on the roadside one time, just sitting there, and he couldn't see, and Jesus stopped, and he made mud and put it in his eyes. Who thinks of that? Who would do that? How cruel. The guy's blind, and you're driving mud in his eyes. I wouldn't do that. But Jesus did. But he said, your face is dirty. Go wash. And he walked down to the pool, and he washed his eyes, and he came back seeing. If I'd seen that, I believe. But I haven't seen that, and I still believe. Why do I believe? Because there's something special about the message of Jesus Christ that is like no other. Who could say, lose yourself, and people would follow? Who could say, die to yourself, and say, I want that? But there's something special about the message of Jesus Christ, and what is special is that all other faiths tell you, you got to work, 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 try, do, 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 and you better be good, and if you're not, you're never going to make it. And so you ask those folks, are you going to heaven? And all they can say is, I hope so. I'm trying so hard. Well, you know what? Jesus did all the work for me. All I have to do is believe. It's an absolute free gift. And not only does he say he'll die for you, which he did, and came back to life for you, which he did, he also says he'll be your best friend. I can have a relationship with him. You can't have no relationship with Allah. He's out there untouchable, holy. He's the man. No, he's not. He's a fake, made up by Satan himself to destroy millions of people. But I'll tell you who's real. Is a God that will come down to earth because you can't get to him. Live his life for you because you can't do what he could do. And die in your place. And I believe that. Heavenly Father, the Christian life is a strange message. I wonder if in the United States of America today, if we truly recognize the fact that we're supposed to get over ourselves, forget ourselves, die to ourselves, and just put our faith and trust in you. And it's an incredible journey. There are still losses. People are trying to figure out why bad things happen to good people, but someone also ought to ask, why do good things happen to bad people? No one's asking that question, because life doesn't make sense outside of Christ. And what we recognize is, though this life is hard, you said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And you've gone on ahead for us and made a way. And we don't look at the losses today. We look at the future hope of life with you and all those that have gone on before us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray this morning we would keep our eyes on you.